Let's turn to the Psalm 60 and to the verse 4. Psalm 60, verse 4. I've chosen this text today because of words which really describe the years that God has given us here. You'll notice at the end of verse 4, it says that Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And today we complete 25 years ministry here in this area, not in this church building, but in this immediate area. And it was exactly on July 15th, 1984, that we had our very first Sunday services. Morning and evening, by the way. We had a morning service and an evening service in that gymnasium at Guildford Park School. And I want to give you today just a little history and a sense of purpose in establishing this congregation. I want to do so with three questions. Why did I come to the Vancouver area? What did we come to do? And thirdly, do we have any regrets? And I think if we can answer those three questions, that it might sum up and give you a better picture of what we are about as a congregation. Firstly, why did I come to this Vancouver area? Well, I was converted to the Lord Jesus when I was 18 years old. 2 years after that, at 20, I was convinced of the call of God to preach. And at 25, I was ordained after study for 4 years, after serving in a small church for 3 years. I was ordained to the gospel ministry in a little town called Garva in the north of Ireland. And it was a congregation of about 80 people in a country community, a well-established congregation. And the first year was certainly a very blessed one in that church. Now, I say the first year because it was then that Beulah and I made what was my first visit ever to Canada. We came out to visit her family in Ontario. And so we came for a visit, a vacation, and a time to visit friends. But as in the Free Presbyterian Church, if you show up at all at another church, you end up getting work to do. And our minister in Calgary had just founded the church at that time, and he hadn't had a break at all. So Dr. McClelland asked me if I would go out for a long weekend, Saturday through to Wednesday, preach Sunday and at the prayer meeting. And of course, new to Canada, interested in seeing other parts of the country, I was keen to go to Calgary. And I can remember arriving and a number of men meeting me, and the first place we went was the Ponderosa. Now, if you know Calgary and what the Ponderosa is, it was a place for steaks. I see that Jim caught up on that one. He knows Calgary well. And so this was quite an adventure for me. And I got to know the people there in Calgary. In a short weekend, I got to know them quite well. When we came to the Tuesday evening, they had a prayer meeting. There were about 30 people at that prayer meeting. A number of them were praying for family and friends in Vancouver. And it was during those prayers that the Lord shot an arrow into my heart. The arrow that became my call to Vancouver. And I can certainly say the Lord took a dealing with me that night. And going out the door, there was a lady who showed me Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Now, I don't know why she did this, but I know God had a purpose. And the verse said, I will give you pastors after mine own heart. Now, they had a pastor, so I didn't see the relevancy immediately. But those prayers, they didn't just go to heaven. They entered into my heart, and Vancouver became a place of new interest to me. Now, I returned from Calgary back to Ontario, and I attended the Toronto Church, and I think Dr. McClelland told you about the little walk that he took me on, and he laid before me his vision to commence a church in the Vancouver area. There was already a radio broadcast on a weekly basis on Sunday evenings, and there was some feedback, some interest from that. And I didn't say yea or nay at that time. I went back to Northern Ireland. I was wise enough not to make any decision while I was in new territory. go back to my normal surroundings and see how the Lord would lead. And for about 9 months I prayed and wrestled over this call to Vancouver. And at the end, I surrendered. I surrendered to what I became totally convinced was the will of God for me to come. I remember reading the missionary story of William Carey, and the words were this: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him." And I remember saying, I can't live with second best. And so, after prayer that afternoon, I returned home and I said to Beulah, "We're going to Vancouver." And that was the decision that we had decided upon it. Now, there was a man who learned of my coming to Canada, and he told me not to do it. He really put the brakes on me, and he said, "Don't go, because people will let you down." Well, was he ever a prophet? And over the 25 years, that has happened. But nevertheless, I was convinced that whether I fail or succeed, I must obey the call of God. And one has said that unless you're willing to fail, you'll never do the will of God. I came to that point that I had to go, whether it fails or whatever happens, I must obey the call of God. So that answers why I came. Secondly, what did I come to do? Well, this Psalm 60, verse 4, really encapsulates the burden. A banner for the truth. The word really means a flagstaff. That which displays the very nature of the cause. And of course, in our case, to display loyalty and service to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that was the establishment of a free Presbyterian church in this area. And the uniqueness of the Free Presbyterian Church is that it's not only strong in doctrine, Reformed doctrine, but with evangelistic unction. And as someone said, orthodoxy cannot function without evangelistic unction. And those two things must go together. We don't need an empty evangelism. And we don't need a doctrine that has no fire and no power. There's also to maintain a gospel witness outside of world ecumenism and apostasy. To establish Bible truth because of the truth. And this is our flagstaff. And of course, I didn't know the extent at that time, but more and more that I have lived in this country, I've come to realize the need for the truth in this nation. Canada is a nation of spiritual compromise, where people want to do the easy thing, the easy way, just because of numbers. Well, I certainly realized coming here that there was no easy way. And I think that every year, every phase of this work has brought its challenges and brought its difficulties. But our purpose was to raise up that banner, that flagstaff, because of the truth. Now, the year 2000 was the year of disruption in this church. It was the year when we were nearly dragged into Pentecostal confusion. Now, please understand that the Free Presbyterian Church has nothing to do with Pentecostalism, with tongue speaking, and the charismatic gifts and so on. But I was preaching a series on 1 Corinthians, and I got to chapter 12 when two men who were serving as elders in this church wanted to meet with me, and they objected to my preaching and teaching on 1 Corinthians. And during that time, both of them confessed that they privately prayed in tongues. Now, in our denomination, no one can be a member, never mention an office bearer, who practices tongues in any shape or form. And of course, that meant that they could not continue in the service or membership of this church and they chose to depart from us. Now, I thought that it was a very clear-cut issue. We are not Pentecostal, we are Presbyterian. We do not hold to the practice of tongues in any shape or form. But, surprisingly, there were a lot of people who were at least somewhat sympathetic to the practice of tongue speaking. They didn't claim to do it themselves, but that they thought others should have the liberty and the freedom to do so. And it was a great disappointment to me, and a great trial in the life of this church, as we saw these seats fill up, as we saw people united in the truth, and then we had this great disruption. But we had to take a stand. Either this was going to be a Presbyterian, a free Presbyterian church, or a Pentecostal church. Either we were going to have Reformed doctrine, or follow the line of charismatics. And it was necessary that we take a stand for the truth. And I say these things today, not just to alarm anyone, but to cause those who come recently to this congregation make you realize that the price for truth, for holding up the banner of truth, has been a costly one. And we've had to take our stand. We have been set back considerably in the work of God even since the year 2000. At that time, our prayer meetings, prayer room was filling up. At that time, these seats were filling up. And all the years since, while people have come and gone over other petty issues, the tongues issue has been the big issue that we've had to take a stand upon. And these years, we are still here by God's grace, seeking to hold up the banner for the truth. We haven't changed. Others have tried to change us. Others have tried to introduce new things. And no doubt other churches, they have changed their worship, changed their Bible versions, they have changed their very doctrine, that they might grow bigger. And of course, we've had to pay the price because we are not willing to compromise the truth. But we're still here as a free Presbyterian church with an evangelistic thrust for souls. And I want us, everyone, to see the need for that issue. Doctrine without evangelistic unction is dead. Evangelistic zeal without doctrine is often misguided. And we want to maintain that balance. We want to uphold that banner for the truth with a zeal for the cause of Christ and the great need of precious souls. The other question that we want to deal with today is, do we have any regrets? There have been many sacrifices. As I said, our church in Garva, where I was ordained, was a well-established church, and it was a very happy pastorate for me and for my wife and for our two young children. Ewan was 3 and Grace was 1 at that time. Our children have grown up all these years without knowing grandparents. And that's been a sacrifice. That's something that we wish could be otherwise. And after 25 years, another generation has grown up. And when we visit our homeland, it seems that we're the stranger. We're the one that's sort of only known by name. We also realize that in comparison to my homeland, this nation of Canada is a very ungodly land. When I was growing up in school, I went to a public school. I went to a high school, and there were no drugs. We never even heard or talked about drugs. There was no issue of alcoholism. In fact, I never knew what AIDS was until I came to Canada in 1982. I could say that I lived somewhat sheltered in a land that had moral values and biblical values because of the revival that it had experienced not only once but several times. Coming to Canada, therefore, was a spiritual culture shock where few know the Lord, where few live for God in that way. But I can still say that we have no regrets. No regrets if we count the great privilege of being a Canadian citizen. It was a happy day a few years after our time in Canada that we became Canadian citizens. Never regretted that. And it is a privilege to be in this country as full citizens. There are thousands and maybe millions around the world who wish they could live in this country. And God in His providence and in His goodness has enabled us to come to not only live here, but to exercise the liberty and the freedom of preaching the gospel. And when we think of other lands where preaching the gospel is restricted, this is a great blessing and a great privilege for us here. We have no regrets if we count the goodness of God to our family and to meeting our every need over these 25 years. Raising 5 children with safety and opportunities for life, we have to say the Lord has been good. We have no regrets if we count 4 churches now in British Columbia. And while we came with the fears of failure, we can only say the Lord has given an opening, giving opportunities, as we've had certainly the privilege of ministering here in Cloverdale, and to see 3 other churches established in this province. And we praise the Lord for that opportunity and open door. We have no regrets if we count that God has promised eternal rewards. The Lord has promised that whatever we do in His name, whether we leave houses or lands, father, mother, brother, sister, whether we sacrifice wife or children for Christ's sake, we will in no wise lose our reward. And so what men might count sacrifices are really wise investment. And we give God the praise for the opportunity to serve Him. We have no regrets if we count that one soul is worth more than the whole world. It was Samuel Rutherford who said that if there is one soul from Anworth in heaven through his ministry, then heaven will be 2 heavens to him. And that's certainly my prayer. In fact, I've revised that and I've put it up in front of my desk in my home study, and I have put it in that, Surrey, not Anworth, but Surrey, if there be one soul from Surrey saved by God's grace brought to heaven, then heaven will be 2 heavens to me. The worth of one soul. The Lord Jesus said that the value of your soul is worth more than the whole world. And if I come here to preach the gospel and you become a Christian and you are brought from the snares of Satan to the grace of the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, then all my years are well invested, because your soul is worth more than the whole wide world. And you may be striving for this world. You may be striving for life in Canada. You may be striving for houses and land and the riches of this world. But let me say to you today, the most valuable thing you have is your soul. And if your soul is not saved, if you are not a Christian, washed in the blood of Christ and ready for heaven, then everything else is loss. Everything else is vanity. And the most valuable thing is your own soul. I have preached to you about your need of salvation. I have sent before you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have told you that He's the second person of the Trinity, that He came in a miracle in the conception in Mary's womb. He became the God-man and went to the cross. And as God-man, He died on that center tree. He shed His blood. He paid the price of sin. He rose again from the dead. He is the Savior of the world. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, your soul will be saved. And I trust that today that you are truly saved by grace and brought into the wonderful fellowship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then certainly my work will not be in vain. And I thank God for those converts down through the years that have put their faith in the Lord and have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I pray there will be many more. I pray that as we have laid this foundation, that we will go on to see many others won to the Lord Jesus and saved by grace. What about your soul today? Are you saved? Are you ready for heaven? If not, and if you die without Christ, then in your account, my life's work is lost. It's in vain. I have no regrets. If we establish a congregation of God-honoring people who will stand for the truth. And back to this banner for the truth. And it's because of the truth that we take this stand for the Lord Jesus. Now the proof of whether my 25 years' work has been worth it will be the perseverance and the long-term witness of this congregation. If this congregation stands and continues to stand for the Lord Jesus. Now, in a few years, I'll be retiring from the work of this ministry. I'm not going to be here forever. And someone else will come along and preach in this pulpit. And there will be those who have sat under my ministry for whatever number of years. And my work will only be successful in the biblical gospel sense if you take up the banner for truth, that flagstaff for the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus, and hold it high in years to come. That the youth of this church, the younger generation that is growing up, will stand for the Lord Jesus. Now this must be my focus. This must continue to be my focus, whatever days the Lord may give me, that I stand because of the truth. But it must also be your focus, your vision, and your burden. And in the years that God gives us, we must pray together, stand alongside in the preaching of the Word of God in all its fullness, with this vision that God has called us because of the truth. Now the text in Psalm 60 verse 4 calls for people. You'll notice it says, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee." This is a God-fearing people. Not man-fearing. Not fearing the world. Not fearing what men think or say. But them that fear the Lord. And the text calls for this banner to be lifted high and to be kept flying for God's glory. That's the work. That's the challenge. Whatever the pressures, whatever false teachers arise, whatever obstacles arise against the work of God, this must always be our focus. Now the question is, what kind of church do we want this to be? There will be challenges. There will be those who say it's time to change. It could be change the music, change the doctrine, change our form of worship. There's awful pressure. In fact, in the years that I have been in Canada, and as I look around evangelical churches, the vast number of them have dramatically changed. They have brought in the new ways of worship. They have brought in new ways of what they call worship leadership. Are we going to go that route? Doesn't mean we can't change our hymnal. We've done that already. We have a new hymnal in the pew from when we started out in this. In fact, this is the third hymnal we had. We started out with a hymnal that had no music in it. Some people found that difficult. Then we had the Hymns of Truth and Praise that was a red-bound hymnal. We used that. And then our whole denomination brought out this particular hymnal, Hymns of Grace and Glory. So you can change the hymnal, but we're not going to change the hymns. That's the difference. And some people get hung up if you can make any kind of change. If you change the color of the pews, and some people would like to change from orange to something else, or if you change the carpet, or if you change the pulpit, that you're making a difference to the church. But it is the gospel and the way we worship that counts. And we're not going to depart from what God has blessed and what God has honored. We believe that this Bible has served us well down the generations. You go to a Bible bookstore today, you'll find such a smorgasbord of Bible versions that is absolutely confusing. And we don't want people coming to the church asking, well, what Bible version is it going to be today? What version of the Bible are we going to use? While there are different issues concerning our Bible, we believe that this Bible unifies the people of God. It is a Bible that keeps us on focus. And I'm not against people using help to understand archaic words in the King James Version. I'm not against people using computer software and lexicons and concordances and other helps to understand our Bible. But it can be understood. I was looking at a word last night that I asked myself, do I understand the meaning of it? The word is surfeiting. It's found in the Gospels. Surfeiting. Drunkenness and the cares of this world. The word surfeiting, I looked it up and checked it out what it means. And in the days of King James, 1611, it meant self-indulgence. Another word could be gluttony. So taken up with the flesh and the feasting of yourself. And then the next word is drunkenness, surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of this life. And so we realize that this Bible version needs some research and some help. But that's what the preacher's for. Why, if the Bible was self-explanatory, the preacher would be out of a job. He'd be taking EI because his work would be over. But God has ordained it that this Bible needs to be expounded and explained. Now, if we were to deal with all the archaic words in the Bible, then what would we have? We'd still have words like justification, sanctification, adoption, mortification. And these are words that are doctrinal in nature. No matter what way you change it, you've got to grapple with those terms. And so, we're not going to throw out what God has used and what God has blessed. And we're going, by God's grace, to persevere in the course to which God has called us. As I look back over the 25 years that God has given, in some ways it seems but as yesterday. In other ways we think of the battles, the ups and the downs, and the stand that we've had to take. There have been many. But God is on the throne. And he is a God of grace, a God who is long-suffering, who overlooks our failures and our weaknesses, and he gives help. And I want to pay tribute to the goodness and the grace of God in the 25 years that the Lord has given us in this congregation. I want also to pay tribute to all who have stayed with the things of God in this church. And for all who have come to worship, all who have contributed in various ways down through the years, whether they stayed to this day or not, there are many that have contributed to the establishment of this congregation. It has not been my work, my sacrifice alone. And I want to pay tribute to my wife today for the strength and the support that she has given down through the years. My cares have been her cares. My tears have been her tears. My joys have been her joys. And I believe that on that eternal day that my reward will be her reward as we serve the Lord together. And I do covet the faithful support and prayers of all in this congregation as we move forward. I would like to think that God will give us a new beginning. God will give us days of refreshing when we have laid the foundation, that we will go on to build the structure and that we will see the Lord do great things for his own great name's sake. And another generation is rising up that they will serve the Lord faithfully. Let's pray to that end. Let's get back to faithful service. Let's get our prayer room filled again. Let's go out into the highways and the byways and compel friends and neighbors to come in, that this house may be filled and that we may have the joy of preaching the gospel. Yes, with orthodoxy and unction, that the gospel may be preached. A banner for the truth. And may the Lord help us to display it each and every time we open the doors of the church and sound forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So this is our text today. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth.